Amen. So thank you again, worship team. Amazing. Makes it a bit easier for me when the atmosphere is set. So my message today is titled God First. The message is titled God First. And as with all my sermons, God gives me the title, the scriptures, everything. And he gave me this title a while ago. And he was like, sit on it, wait until it's time. And when I got the title, I was like, yeah, great. So I've got some ideas. I'll start penning them down. And then it got to Monday, like of this week. And God was like, yeah, your ideas are cute, but here's what we're actually going to do. So, God always takes the lead in what I'm teaching. So I pray that you receive it, not just words from Tracy, but they're words from God. So, let's get straight into the message. So the title is God First. And when we think of God, maybe immediately you think of God the Father. But we're actually going to look at the Trinity this morning. So the Trinity meaning the three in one, the three different functions, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. So that is how God was like, this is how you're going to deliver the message today. So we're actually going to start with God the Son. And let's go straight to scriptures, and I will explain why. So let's have our first scripture up. First of all, who has their Bible? You've got a physical Bible or electronic Bible? Hold it up in the air. Let me see. Hold it up. Don't be shy. Good. These are the students that came prepared for class today. Okay. If you didn't, share with someone, or some of the scriptures will be up here. But when you come on a Sunday, be ready. If you're ready to receive, you need to have the tools with you. So your Bible, something to take notes with. Okay. John chapter 14, verse 6 is where we're starting. Let's have that first scripture. John 14, 6. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation with all my scriptures today. John 14, 6 says, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So this was Jesus speaking. And he was saying, you first need to accept salvation through God the Son, that's Jesus Christ. What is salvation? Salvation means being delivered from sin through God's intervention of sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross. Being delivered from sin through God's intervention of sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross. So that was called the divine exchange. So there's no foundation of a relationship with God the Father without having a relationship first with God the Son. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist says, behold, here comes the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And at the time, they didn't understand it. But for us, we have hindsight with it now that we can understand that Jesus was the Lamb. He was the last living sacrifice. So in the Old Testament, they had the old way of when you sin, they take a lamb or a goat, you go to the priest, you confess your sins, and they slaughter the lamb as a living sacrifice. But Jesus was the last living sacrifice, so he took all our sins on him. And then let's look at John chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. Let's have that up. It says, For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. So God gives us this amazing gift where he sends Jesus Christ, his one Son, to earth. And he says, all the sins of this people is too much. We can't keep slaughtering these goats, these cows, everything. Let's send you and you die and take it one time. So what Christ is asking us to do here. So when in John 14, 6, when Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me, he's asking us that we have to admit our sins. We have to believe that Jesus is Lord and confess and give our lives to him. I'll give you another scripture from John. We're actually reading the book of John in our daily devotions, and it's amazing, like reading it again. Whether you've read it for 100 times or the first time, it's really packed full of revelations. And John chapter 5, 24, let's put that up. It says, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. So when we give our lives to Christ, it's not just something that we say with our mouths, but it's saying that after physical death, we have eternal life, that we'll be with Christ, we'll be with God in heaven. And accepting Christ is one of the best decisions that you could ever make in your life. I promise you, it will shape, don't even take my word for it, just do it and see. But it will shape the course of your life. And I've got a quote here, you can put it up, from a worship leader called Joe Metal. It says, "You don't know that God is all you need till God is all you have. You don't know that God is all you need till God is all you have." Once you take that step and you give your life to Christ and you're walking with God, you think, what was I doing before? So this is unusual, by the way, doing the salvation message at the beginning. But, you know, God revealed to me that it's actually important that without having this, without taking that step of giving our lives to Christ, we can't have relationship with the Father. The rest of it doesn't come into being. So once you give your life to Christ, it's important that you're an active believer and you live out what you learn. So let's look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 21 to 25. Okay. It says, "So get rid of all filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you carefully look into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it." So many of you may remember, it was around 18 months ago now, the last message I preached was Transform, Equip, Grow. How many of you were here for that? A few, good. Okay, so Transform, Equip, Grow, and the message, that's the tagline of our church, but it was also talking about when we're walking in Christ, not to just remain as we are, not to just come to church, go to your midweek fellowship and prayer, and think that that's it. We have to be living out what we're doing, and this scripture in James tells us that. So when we come to Christ, we're leaving our old life behind for a better and enriched life. We come into Christ and we have forgiveness, we have inner healing, we have deliverance, abundant blessings. And one of the things that I love in this church that we do is Testimony Sundays. So when people, other than pastor, get to come up here and share what God is doing in their lives, not like 10 years ago, but like now, like what he's actively doing. And if you're part of our House of Peace, which is what we do in the week, where we have Bible studies and people also share their testimonies, you'll hear the goodness of God that's happening in people's lives. So when we come to Christ, you don't lack for anything. You don't miss out on things. Your life is more enriched. Okay, you with me? All right, great. Okay, so that's God the Son. So let's look at God the Father, and we'll spend most of our time here, God the Father. Okay, so our walk with God requires relationship. So it's not about a formula, as we said. Okay, if I go to church and if I go to a midweek fellowship, you know, pastor will be happy, Tracy will stop texting me. Like, that's just religion. If you're just doing those things, it's religion. But when you are genuine about it and genuine about the fellowship, God looks at the heart behind the actions. And we see that in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, where it says, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." So maybe you're seeing someone in church, and you're like, oh my gosh, they're at every prayer service, and they come to church half an hour early, and they must really like be serious with God. You don't know. They could walk out of here and lose their Bible, leave their Bible on the bus. You don't know. So doing these things alone is not relationship with God. God is looking for the heart. So I've got a question for you guys. How many of you have heard of the five love languages? Just raise your hand. Five love languages. Don't be ashamed. It's great. Wonderful. Good. Okay, so the five love languages, for those that don't know, acts of service, quality time, physical touch, help, physical touch, forgiveness. Oh, gifts, yep. Words of affirmation. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Those are the five. And it's a book by Gary Chapman, if you're unaware. And this is a bit of preacher's license here, but I think if God had a top love language, it would be quality time. Yeah, I think it would be quality time. Because God wants you to seek him, to seek his face. And let's check that out in scripture. From 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11. It says, "Search for the Lord and for his strength. Continually seek him." Search for the Lord and for his strength. Continually seek him. So what does that mean to seek God? many things. I'll pick on a few. So prayer and reading the word. So when you're doing these things, ask God to reveal his nature to you. Ask him to show you who he is. When God sent Moses to take the Israelites out of Egypt, out of captivity, Moses said to God, "But who should I say that sent me?" And God said, "The I am that I am." And it's like, that doesn't make no sense. What does that mean? The I am that I am. And God is saying, I am your provider. I am your sustainer. I am your shepherd, your wise counsel, whatever you need. So when we sing this song, I am Yahweh, we're not singing we are Yahweh. We're saying the I am that I am is Yahweh, the Lord. So when you pray for God to reveal his nature to you in seeking his face, also pray for revealed knowledge. So that's what we call revelations. So revealed knowledge in reading the word, in life situations. And then when God is showing you these things, also praise him for who he is. So when he's revealing to you his nature, praise him. So if he's showing you that he's your provider, sustainer, etc., praise him for that. Give thanks every day, whether you're having the worst day, whether you woke up in a bad way, praise him regardless because he's worthy of the praise. And then ask God to reveal his heart to you and give you wisdom for specific situations in your life. So whatever that situation may be, whether you're applying for a job, whether you're applying for a school, ask God to give you wisdom in that. That's how you seek God's face. And another way that we seek God's face is in fasting. So fasting, a temporary denial of the flesh to benefit the spirit. So pause feeding your flesh and spend more time feeding your spirit with the word, with prayer, and with worship. So I know some people say that they can't fast, they love food too much, they've got a schedule of what they eat each day. I promise you, none of you guys love food in here more than me. Do not be deceived. I can eat and I enjoy food, but fasting is really good for feeding your spirit when you seek God. So doing these things help us to center God in our life and to put him first. It helps to build genuine relationship with him. So that's what we're talking about, God looking at our heart. And the more that you seek him, the more you put him first, the more that he'll hear from you and you'll know his will for your life. So you can write down this reference. I won't read it. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 to 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 to 15. Okay, still with me?
Yeah.
Great. Okay, so one of the misconceptions with quality time is that doing things for God, like whether that's ministry, whether that's charitable work, those things replace being with God, and they don't. So God wants, remember we said he wants your heart and he wants your time. So sometimes these things can be a distraction. Not saying ministry is not good and charitable work isn't good, but they're not in place of doing things, spending time with God. Those are just additional. So I see it often. I've seen it in this church. I've seen it in other churches. People may come to church and they can't focus in worship. They're looking to see if something's wrong, looking to see, like, can I help somewhere? But I've said this before, and I'll say it again, the worship time is for God. Out of all the things we do in here, teaching the children, ushering, whatever it is, the worship is for God. So if you're coming to church and you're disengaged and you don't want to engage with worship, you're coming late for worship, you've robbed God of what he's actually requiring of you. The word that I'm doing now, that's for you. I can't teach God anything. I can never teach God anything. Yeah, he's given us the word to edify us and to equip you. So please remember that, okay? So I'm going to read for you, actually, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. So this is the story of Jesus visiting Mary and Martha. Okay, Luke, I'll read it from here, it's not up there. Luke 10, 38. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught, but Mary was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." So that thing, in case you don't know, is the relationship and attentiveness to Christ, that relationship with God. See, Mary was listening without distraction, and Martha heard, but she wasn't listening because she was busy doing other things. So remember, quality time is about giving God your whole heart, not, you know, having God on the side, or maybe, I've said this before as well, like listening to worship while you wash up, nothing wrong with that, but calling that your worship time for the day. That's an extra. God wants you and only you. Amen. All right. Elder Lloyd is with me. Praise God. Okay, so God as our Heavenly Father will guide us, he will protect us, and he will direct your steps, so like your life plans, if you allow him to, if you allow him to. I'm going to read one of my favorite scriptures. This is Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 to 18. Exodus 33, 12 to 18. That one will come up here. Okay. So this is Moses and God having a conversation. So it says, then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. So this is God was leading the Israelites to the promised land. If you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and my people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. So the Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name. So God is saying, yep, I'm going to do that. Moses responded, I'm going to go back. It says, one day Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You have told me I know you by name and I look favorably on you. If it's true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so that I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people. The Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses. I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. Okay, good. Okay, then it continues. Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and my people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. The Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you and I know you by name. Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. Amen. So what God is saying here, so what Moses is saying here is that he didn't want to, even though God had told him that they had the promised land set out for him, Moses was like, well, I'm not making a journey unless you are there with me. They'd already been through so much, Moses and the Israelites. And Moses wanted God to go ahead. So the same as with our life plans, we can say this, okay, God, we don't want to go ahead unless you're there. So whether that's school, that's work, that's family, that's friendships, that's relationships, ask God to go ahead of you. Even in preparing for the worship team, whenever we pray, it's one of my favorite scriptures, I always say, God, we cannot go ahead unless you are with us, because this is not about entertainment. I'm sure you saw this morning, it wasn't about keeping you guys entertained and filling up the 20-minute segment. It was about bringing in the glory of God's presence and magnifying his name. So we always want God to go ahead of us in all things, not some, all things. Okay. All right, so let's look at a few ways that we can put God first. So let's talk about work. Many of us work. So for those of you who don't know my story, so God called me to church ministry about 6 years ago now. And it's been a very interesting journey. I'll give you the abridged version. But since then, or during that time, even from when God called me, so I left my postgrad studies and came home, I have had multiple job offers from friends. So I've got friends that work in amazing industries, in finance, in tech, in banking, in law, in education, everything. And, you know, friends help each other out as they do, which is great. And some of the jobs that were offered to me were, you know, maybe short-term, long-term, just quick ways to, like, stack money and big money as well. And I remember being offered a project to work overseas. My friend was like, I need you just like for 1 month, just come with me. Like, I need your organization, just come. I had a friend offer me a managerial position, like to run a small business. A friend that offered me a project management role. And this was after God had already told me that he had called me to be in church. And so I had to decline all of these jobs. And it was big money. It was a lot of money. And being like a young 20-something-year-old back then, I was like, yeah, I could really like do with this money. And God was like, why? You'll waste it. I was like, wow, I like money, but okay. And some of you may remember one of the first sermons I preached here was called The Comfort Zone. That was in May 2018. And sounds like a long time ago. And for like my friends, so many of them being non-believers, they couldn't really understand why I was saying no. They were like, well, why are you working at church? Like, you know, you studied at uni and I'm sure the money's not that great. It's not, but, you know, and I remember people in church and even in my external family saying to me, oh, it's a shame, like, you've wasted your education. And I'm so glad my jaw is not made of glass because I was like, ah, whatever. Didn't bother me. I was like, God was reminding me and telling me and teaching me that nothing is ever wasted. You know, I've got friends that study drama and they're now in accounting. Like, if God calls you somewhere, you go. Like, he's not going to waste any experience. And yes, if you want the full story, that sermon, The Comfort Zone, is there. But even when I went to do my postgraduate studies, so I studied in Birmingham and I studied law, and I just had it like in my mind from when I was like 12 years old that I was going to be a lawyer. And so I studied law. It was very hard. Don't recommend. And even when I was studying there, I thought I was just there to study law and come back. And God was showing me that there were other things for me to learn. So the church that I was at while I was in Birmingham, I was there for 4 years. I just believe it was God ordained because I didn't go there and I didn't join the worship team. I was actually in the youth ministry and I was teaching there and the youth pastor got me preaching and I was like, this is weird. Like, why would I be preaching? And I was seeing all these young, like 20-something-year-olds, like 20-year-olds, 19-year-olds that were not just serving in church, not just preaching in church, not just leading their worship teams, but their main job was to work for the church. And I was like, this is weird. Like, you lot are 19. Why would you want to work in church? And I say that as someone who's a pastor's daughter, by the way. But I was like, it's strange. But when God called me, so all those things that I learned there were for a reason, bringing me to this season. And so when God called me to church, I had to make a vow that money would not be my idol, that money would not be my God. And that's the reason I had to decline those things. Because even though maybe it would have been like a month job, a 6 week job that, you know, these people would have offered me, I don't know that I would have come back, you know. And it was really important to me that I would chase God and not money. So I'm going to read to you a scripture for those of you who also love money. It's not a bad thing to love money, but to chase money is not great. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 9 and 10. It says, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So that's a challenge for you guys, to chase God, don't chase money. And here's a quotation from Pastor Michael Koulianos from Jesus Image in Florida. You can throw that up for me. It says, God only blesses what he births. God only blesses what he births. So I knew that God was not in those other jobs for me, so I couldn't take them. There would be no point in me taking them or going overseas and working and then being like, okay, God, I just pray that you'll be in this. God would be like, you left me back in England. Why are you calling on me now? Like, it doesn't make sense. So God only blesses what he births. So again, I said obedience was a priority for me, and I didn't want to derail that blessing. I didn't want to be disobedient to God. Even though I didn't fully understand what God was calling me to, I knew that obedience was key. And one of the things that kills intimacy with God, that kills our relationship with him, is self-sufficiency. So you can take a reference from Exodus chapter 20, Exodus 20, verses 3 to 5. Exodus 20, 3 to 5. And that's when God's giving Moses the Ten Commandments. And he's saying, you should have no other gods beside me. You should make no other idols because God is a jealous God. So maybe you're self-sufficient, like you like to do things by yourself as a result of being let down in life or being anxious about the future. But I just want to encourage you to trust God, to put God first. Put God first. He doesn't let you down. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. You can throw that up. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Trust in the Lord with all your heart," not some of it, all of it. "Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." So for me, I had no idea where I was going. You know, after uni, I had my vision of, okay, this is the path I'm going to take. Law school, and I'm going to work here and do this and do this. I'm going to work at this firm. And God was like, "No, if you trust me, let me lead you." And I encourage you guys to do the same. Okay, let's look at one more quotation. This is from Pastor Charles Metcalf from Transformation Church. It says, "You can say that you trust in the Lord with your mouth, but what you actually lean on reveals who you believe is Lord. Is it God's plan or your plan B? You can trust in the Lord with all your mouth, but what you actually lean on reveals who you believe is Lord. Is it God's plan or your plan B?" So for a biblical example, we've got the story of Abram and Sarai. So before that, Abraham and Sarah. I'm not going to read this, but I'll give you the references to write down. Genesis 15, verses 2 to 6. Genesis 16, verses 1 to 16. And Genesis 18, verses 10 to 15. So in a nutshell, this is the story. So Abraham and Sarai, they wanted to have a child. They didn't have any descendants, and God promised it to them. And when God promises something, you should wait. Yeah, it says that in Isaiah, "Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength." But these two got very impatient. And Sarai came to Abraham and she said, "Look, God is not giving me a child. He's obviously closed my womb. Let's knock up the maid. Let's knock her up and she can be our surrogate." And Abraham was like, "Yeah, sure, I'll do that." And they did that. And then an angel of the Lord appeared and he was like, why did you go ahead of the plan? I had a plan for you and you went for plan B. And the angel of the Lord reminded them that God would give them a child. And Sarai laughed. Don't laugh at God's plans, guys. It's very dangerous. She laughed at God's plans because she couldn't see past her situation. She was looking at her age. She was limited, you know, saying, okay, I can't remember how old she was, in her 90s or something, and saying, there's no way I can have a child. But remember that we serve a God called Elroy, E-L. Next word, R-O-I, Elroy, Hebrew name of God. It means the God who sees all creation and the affairs of people. The God who sees all creation and the affairs of people. So even when we can't see past the situation, God sees to the very end. Amen, amen, amen. Okay. All right, cool. So for our young people that are listening, so how else can we put God first? School, college, university. So no one is too young to seek the face of God. So Jesus was only 12 years old when he was in the temple and he was getting revelations from the scriptures and he was teaching the elders. So the same way some of you are getting ready for university or going to sixth form, going to college, and you're writing out your options and looking around at places, ask God, where do you want me to go? Because when I was at university, definitely both times, my undergrad and postgrad, I didn't ask God. I was like, yeah, just vibes. Let me just go wherever I want to go. I had six choices. I wrote down, obviously, the best ones for the courses I wanted to do. And the very last option, then we had six options. The sixth option, I wrote down Brunel University. And I'd never even heard of it. My neighbor went there. I just wanted to fill up the boxes. And that place, again, I believe was God ordained. I met my friends for life. The way I've been discipled when I was there at the church there was incredible. Like, God knew. So I didn't even get my first choice, my second choice. Like, God was like, rejected. But the sixth one, that was where God wanted me to go. So as parents as well, if you're applying with your children for colleges, sixth forms, universities, don't just pick anywhere. Like, ask God, where do you want them to go? Very important. And the same with family decisions, whether you're moving house, moving country, retiring, making investments. Ask God his plan for you. I'll give you a scripture here. I won't read it. Psalm 121, verses 1 to 2. Psalm 121, verses 1 to 2. No, I'm going to read it. Okay, it says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. So these scriptures are encouraging you not to be self-sufficient and to rely on yourself and say that I can do it, but to look to God and to really put your faith in him because he is your help. Amen. Amen. Okay, so that's God the Father. Let's look at God the Spirit, last section. So God left us all with a gift. So Jesus left us with a gift of the Holy Spirit. So he didn't just depart from earth. He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's read that in John chapter 14, verses 16 to 18. It reads, and I will ask the Father, this is Jesus speaking, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. So advocate, another word is helper, encourager, comforter, in Greek, paraclete. He is the Holy Spirit who leads all into truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. So the Holy Spirit isn't just something that hovers like on the side. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. The Holy Spirit is here to be your comforter, to be your help and your encourager. So this gift of the Holy Spirit was designed to be utilized in all aspects of your life, big and small. So for those of you that are self-sufficient and used to doing things without God, trust the Holy Spirit to lead you in everyday things, in everyday life. So the regular, you know, events that when the big things come, whether moving house or getting married and all these things, that you'll hear his voice. So when we're self-sufficient, it prevents us from hearing the voice of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit. Prevents us from hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, and we think that we can do things by ourselves. And sometimes I hear people say, I just have to follow my heart. Don't follow your heart. Your heart is flesh. Why would you want to follow your flesh? Jeremiah verse 17, verse 9 is your example there that says that the heart is deceitful. So don't follow your flesh, follow the Spirit. And I'm going to give you an example of everyday life of how the Holy Spirit speaks. So who's familiar? Okay, it's a weird question, but who's familiar here with shoes, like different types of shoes? Ish? Yeah? The ladies only. Great. That's why I brought visual examples. Okay, so I'm a visual learner. So this shoe is called a wedge. Men, it's called a wedge, okay? And so not this particular shoe, but I went out with my friends a little while ago, and I was wearing a similar shoe to this, okay? And these are very comfortable. I know you're going to be like, they're not, but they're flat, so they're very comfortable. And I was like, yes, this is a shoe I'm going to wear. The sun is out. I don't need to take a change of shoes. And the Holy Spirit was like, take your flip-flops. Who knows what flip-flops are? Flip-flops? Raise your hand, guys. Okay, right. Some of you don't know what a flip-flop is. Flip-flop. Okay, flip-flop and a wedge. So I was like, well, why would I need flip-flops when these are very comfortable shoes? I can walk in them 8 hours, no problem. The Holy Spirit was like, pack your flip-flops. So I got out the car, put my wedges on, and I was like, I'm going to wear these, and they're going to be fine. Like, Holy Spirit, just see. They're going to be fine. And so I'm walking. Before I even got to my destination, I was in the tube, I was in the tube station, and it felt like something stepped on the back of my foot. So I turned around and I looked, and my shoe was talking. So this part of the shoe just opened. Like this whole sole came off. It was just hanging in the air. So I was just like looking at my foot, like, what do I do with this? The Holy Spirit said, change into the flip-flops. That's how the Holy Spirit speaks. You don't think I'm joking. The Holy Spirit said, change into your flip-flops. I had to dash the shoe when I got home. It was my mum's shoe, so even worse. But it had run its course. But that's how the Holy Spirit speaks. And if you're thinking, well, how can the Holy Spirit speak to me like that every day? Pray a simple prayer. I pray this almost every day. Holy Spirit, open my eyes and open my ears to hear you and to see you. That I may hear you in the everyday mundane and in the big things too. Sharpen my spiritual eyes and ears to discern the spiritual atmosphere wherever I go and also to be discerning of people. That's the kind of things you pray. When you pray and your heart is actually open, you want to receive, he will actually speak. Okay. All right. Another very quick story time, very quick. So that was, God the Spirit was still on that. So also I said about the Holy Spirit being helping you to be discerning of people. So here's one on relationships. So recently I had a girl's day out with one of my very good friends. Some of you may know her. She goes here. She's 8 years old, and her name is Zuri. And we're having a girl's day, and we were driving. We were driving to Starbucks because she wanted an Oreo frap, her request. But we were driving, and she was in the back seat, and she said, "Tracy, what's your dream boy?" I was like, I could not stop laughing. I had to keep two hands on the wheel. I had to call her by her full name. I was like, what kind of question? Just so if those of you who don't know Zuri, she's a 30-year-old trapped in an 8-year-old's body. She's not a regular 8-year-old. Very eloquent, very funny. And so after I stopped laughing, she was like, just tell me a few things. Tell me a few things. I said, I'll tell you one. She was like, tell me a few. I said, I'll tell you one thing. And I said, my first priority is that they should love Jesus more than they love me. They should love Jesus more than they love me. Not being 7 foot, not all these other things, but they should love Jesus. I'm 6 foot, guys. They should love Jesus more than they love me. And Zuri, this was her response, okay? This was her response. She said, well, every Christian has that in mind. I was like, well, you would think that, Zuri, but actually they don't. Actually they don't. Some people compromise. So when we say God first, we're putting God first in all areas of our lives, including relationships. So your life partner isn't just someone that you settle for. By the way, for those of you that are married, don't switch off. If you've got children, nieces, nephews, godparents, this is important, so you can teach them as well. Your life partner shouldn't be someone you settle for because of time, because of age, because of cultural pressure, because people ask him, when will you marry? Like, ignore that. God comes first in all things. If God is not directing you, don't go into it. So walking in the same faith should be a priority and not an additional bonus. So one of the things that's also a priority, I'm going to say this because we don't say it often enough, but marrying unbelievers is not it. So I'm not talking about those of you that are already married to unbelievers. God give you grace to deal with that. I'm not coming for you, I promise. But for those of us that are unmarried, and you're thinking there's no men in the church, though, don't worry about that. You don't know where he is. You don't know he's in another country and he's moving here, or she's in another country and moving here. With unbelievers, you shouldn't be unequally yoked. If you're on fire for God's presence, if today you're worshiping and on your knees, and then you go home and your partner tolerates your faith, or someone was telling me recently that their partner, whenever they speak of God in their home, they leave the room. And I was like, that's not it. Like, he wants someone that's with you, that you can pray together and worship together and live together the same life. So one of the things we learn at family school, which is one of our discipleship classes, is that you should pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal people's character to you. It's really important. So, you know, when you're, some of you may know or not know, but when you're dating, you know, people show you their best thing. They put on their best shoe. They show you the nice side of them. But you should be able to look at them and just know. Like, my late grandfather had an amazing quality that he would just sit with you, have a few minutes conversation. He's like, nah, this is not the one. This is what happened with my mum, by the way. She brought someone home. He sat with them. He left the room, said to my mum, that's not the one. Don't marry him. After a few minutes, but everyone should be able to have that quality inside of them. And it's the same with my friends. When they want someone to sweet them up and agree with everything they say, they don't come to me. When they want the truth, they want to see someone's character, they're like, Tracy, what do you think? And I'm like, okay, I'm going to tell you. When you have the spirit of discernment in you, it should be sharp. It becomes easier to see people's fruits. It becomes easier to see what their level of faith is. So for my friends as well, I'm praying for them to grow in discernment. So they don't have to bring anybody to me. They can just do it themselves one day. So when we put God first, the way we go about things, the way we go about relationships cannot be the same as the world does. So I'll give you a very brief insight for those of you that are married, happily married. Please stay married. Outside, for those of you that don't know, we call the dating scene a jungle. The reason we call it that is because there's snakes out there, there's hyenas out there. It's very wild. Don't go there. It's crazy. It doesn't have to be, but it is. And one of the advice that non-believing friends will give is that you shouldn't put all your eggs in one basket. Like, date many people and just see, like, what you like. But that's not the God way to do it. I promise you, it's not the God way to do it. It's not the best way. Let's look at scripture. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. No, that's the wrong one. Is that right? Yeah, John 4:16-18. Thank you. So, this is Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. He says, "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus says, "You're right. You don't have a husband if you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." Jesus was spicy. Like Jesus told her, "Yeah, you've had many husbands, and the one that you're with, you're living with, you're not married to." See, the world will tell us that it's not normal if you've not had like many partners. Even for those of you at school, maybe like you're 16 or 15, everyone's like, "Wow, you never had a boyfriend, never had a girlfriend. Like, you're weird." No, you're not. You're normal. I don't think it's normal to have a boyfriend at six. That's not normal to me. Okay, the world standard will tell you that maybe by 16, if you're still a virgin, it's not normal. It's normal. Unless you're married at 16, why are you out there doing everything with everyone you shouldn't be? So Jesus was saying here, yeah, you've had many partners. And he was saying that the one that you live with, you're not even married to. So Jesus is saying you shouldn't be living with someone you're not married to. Okay, two people say amen because you don't want to hear the truth, but Jesus is saying it here. It's true. And this is one of the reasons why I don't really engage sometimes with online conversations with Christians, because I remember one time people were debating, there's nothing in the scriptures that says you can't live with your partner. But if you're reading the word for what it is without revelation, of course you're not going to understand it. But Jesus said it right there. He said it right there. And if you want another scripture for that, Genesis chapter 2. Verse 24, Genesis 2:24, it says that a man shall leave his parents and be joined to his wife. Joined to his wife, not his girlfriend, not the boyfriend, his wife. Okay, I know I'm challenging somebody today. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans 12:2. It says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So we've just said this, you know, the world does things one way. It tells you to date one way, or maybe just to go for a job because it's money. But it's saying, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Let God transform you into a new person. So when you come into Christ, your mind is transformed. You don't think the same way. It says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. When you come into God's kingdom, into his family, he's never going to make your life lesser than what it was. He's never going to make it worse. It's always going to be good and pleasing and perfect. Amen. So as the believers, we should be the influencers, not the influenced. We're the ones that are the salt and light of the earth. So when we put God first, that means no compromise in any areas of our life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand up, please. Amen. Tom, you can come and play for us, please. So I really pray that you guys have been challenged by today about putting God first in your life. And at the beginning, you know, we spoke about God the Son, God the Father, and God the Spirit. So even with God the Son, it's really important that if you want to be able to put God first in your life and have relationship with him, that you first come to Christ. So I'm going to make, even now, I'm going to read to you the scripture, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Acts 3:19. It says, "Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away." Repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. I'm going to ask everyone to close their eyes. So if maybe you don't know this God, God the Son, Jesus Christ, if you don't know him this way and you've not put him first in your life and you want to come into the kingdom of God with eyes closed, just raise your hand and I'm going to pray a prayer with you. Not to embarrass you, you don't have to come out, but I'm going to pray a prayer with you. Feel free to raise your hand. If it's the first time you're making this or you want to make a recommitment, you can raise your hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father God, for your word. Thank you, Father God, for your word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can keep your eyes closed. And for those of you that maybe that want to repent from having a spirit of self-sufficiency, of doing things by yourself, maybe you haven't put God first, you want to make a declaration to tear down the idols in your life and center God the Son. If you want to know peace in your life and your life decisions, you have to put God the Father first. If you're seeking spiritual direction, God the Spirit must come first. If either of those things relate to you, still with eyes closed, just raise your hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Father God. I thank you for those, Father God, that are confessing, Father God Almighty, that they need more of you in their lives. I thank you for those, Father God Almighty, that are confessing that, Father God, they've been self-sufficient. Father God, I thank you that you are a God that glorifies, Father God, a repentant heart. Father God, I thank you that, Father God Almighty, these people are coming here, Father God, in surrender and saying that, Father God, they need more of you in their lives. Father God Almighty, we enthrone you right now in this place. I pray that the peace of your presence, Father God, will just even continue to fall, Father God, even now. I pray, Father God Almighty, Lord God, to the God that says, as far as the east is from the west, I have removed all sins. So, Father God, for those that are confessing, Father God, with their mouth, Father God, that they have done things in the flesh, I pray that, Father God, that your spirit will rise inside of them, Father God Almighty, even now. Your spirit will rise inside of them, even now, Father God Almighty. Let it be like a consuming fire inside them, Father God. Open their ears, Father God. I pray their ears will be unblocked, Father God. I pray that scales will drop from eyes, Father God, that they may hear you and they may see you in all aspects of their life, Father God. For those, Father God, that have not yet confessed, but Father God, know in their heart of hearts, Father God, that they've done things, Father God, in their own strength, Father God, forgive them. Forgive them, Father God Almighty, for hard hearts right now, Father God, soften them. For every callous heart, Father God Almighty, I pray that you make it soft once again, that they may receive from you, Father God. That, Father God, that the seed of today, Father God, will fall on their heart, Father God Almighty, Lord God. Father, I pray for fertile ground, Father God, even now. Fertile ground, even now, Father God Almighty, that what's been heard today will not be forgotten. That what's been challenged today will not be forgotten, Father God. Let us be hearers of your word. Let us be transformed by your word in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to continue to pray. If you feel that you need to come forward and you need someone to pray with you about having God first in your life, the worship team are going to minister and we're going to do that. Don't be shy. You can come forward and we're ready to pray with you and I will come and pray with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Let all the other names fade.